Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Glad to be here with you tonight. Appreciate the opportunity. And I guess it's been a little while since we've been here. I think the last time we were here was whenever Don held a gospel meeting here a year or so ago. So it's been a little while, but it's good to make it back out here and be with all of you. And I'm looking forward to our time together this evening. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to be taking our points from 1 John chapter 1 this evening. So you can go ahead and leave your bookmark there, and we'll spend some time there as we go along. John wrote this book in order to solve a problem. And the problem was that there were a number of false teachers in the first century who were hurting the church. They were causing problems within the church. And so John, the apostle of love, writes this book not so much to rebuke those who are causing the problems, but to comfort the ones who were enduring them. And in so doing, of course, he addresses the problems, but primarily his purpose is to give encouragement to the people who have been negatively affected by those who are causing problems. So, his encouragement for these brethren is to stand strong in their faith and in their opposition. Some of the things that John will refer to in 1 John, he'll talk about these problem makers, troublemakers. He'll call them false prophets in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And he'll instruct these brethren to test or to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. In 1 John 2 and verse 18, he'll refer to them as antichrists. Now, why would John refer to them as false prophets and antichrists? Here are three basic, very easy ways of remembering or knowing the kinds of issues that they were facing. Number one, these folks taught that Jesus never actually came in the flesh. They believed that the flesh was intrinsically evil. And of course, Jesus being God, he's intrinsically good. And so there's no compatibility there. So Jesus could never have actually come in the flesh. Instead, he was sort of an apparition of sorts. Or maybe we just imagined that he had actually come in the flesh, but he never actually really did. The second thing that these folks were teaching is that they had arrived at a higher level of knowledge. That's why we refer to them as the Gnostics, because the Greek word, as you know, gnosis, refers to knowing. And in their mind, they had reached, in this knowledge, they had reached a higher plane of spiritual maturity than everybody else. So basically, they thought they were better. They thought they were more holy. They thought they were that they had arrived, spiritually speaking. And so therefore, they thought also that they had attained a sort of moral perfection through this superior knowledge. That they were above sin. Not that they couldn't sin, but that the things that normal people might sin, or the areas in which normal people might sin, they wouldn't. Because they knew more than they did, and they had been redeemed, in a sense, because of their great knowledge. Now, why are we talking about all of that? Here's the reason. Because, naturally, this had a very negative effect on the church. I want you to take a minute and try and put yourselves in the shoes of the folks to whom John wrote, who would have been listening to and talking with the false teachers who were saying these things. They probably thought to themselves, well, do these people really know more than I do? Do they really have a higher level of knowledge than I do? Are they really more spiritual than I am? And will I ever be able to be as good as they are? Can I ever know what they know? Will I ever reach a higher plane of spiritual perfection like they have? And then imagine what that might do to a young church, to a young Christian, and the questions, the further questions that it might cause, and in particular, questions about fellowship. That's what we're talking about tonight, questions about fellowship. The word know is an important word in the book of 1 John. It's one of the key words. Again, John wants folks to have some confidence, and he wants them to know where real and true knowledge actually is. But he also wants them to understand where what real fellowship actually is, and where it's found, and what its parameters, and what its definition really is. The folks, the Christians in the early church, maybe they would have thought, well, you know, this group of people, they say that they're better than us and they refuse to have fellowship with us. Now we have division within the body of Christ. But John says there can be no real fellowship with those who deny the truth of God, and in particular, the deity and the reality of Jesus Christ. So with all of that in mind, we turn to 1 John chapter 1, and in this chapter, John lays the foundation of fellowship by pointing out four very important truths about fellowship in these 10 verses. But before we get in, let's just very quickly define our term. When we talk about fellowship, we're talking about that which has to do with close association or joint participation or sharing in common, or cooperation. And there are a number of words that the Bible might use that describe synonymously the same concept. Sometimes we use the word unity, right? And when we talk about unity, that involves fellowship. There's fellowship in unity. Sometimes we read passages like, for example, Philippians chapter 4, where Paul talks about the church at Philippi communicating with him. He'll say, nobody communicated with me concerning giving and receiving except for you. And that's actually the same Greek word that gives us our English word fellowship. He's talking about the fact that they supported him financially in his mission work. And he says, by supporting me financially, you've taken part. You've had fellowship in the work that I have done for the cause of Jesus Christ. So you have unity, you have communication, you have a number of other words and passages that communicate this same idea, again, of a close association or participation or cooperation or a sharing in common, drawing the body of Christ close together, growing in love one toward another, strengthening our bond in Christ, our relationship with one another, so many different ways that it can be viewed. Now, let's look at this chapter. The four things that John discusses about fellowship in 1 John 1, number one, and maybe most importantly, he tells us that fellowship begins with God. Fellowship begins with God. Listen to what he says. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to go out of order a little bit here, but I want you to look at the end of verse 3. What does he say? Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3. Again, fellowship begins with God because fellowship with God is everything. It's life. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When Jesus says eternal life is that they may know you, what he's talking about is that a person having fellowship with God, a person being in harmony with God, that is life. That's eternal life. So fellowship begins with God. Now the false teachers that John is dealing with, they claimed to have fellowship with God in a way that nobody else could have it. But that's not true. And that's why John says, that's why he says we're writing. Verse number 3, he says, verse 3 and 4, he says we're writing because we want you to have fellowship with us. More about that in a minute. But we're writing because we want you to have fellowship with us. But first you need to understand that our fellowship is with God. And the implication is that if you're going to have fellowship with us, you first have to have fellowship with God. Your relationship with the Lord has to be right. And that wasn't possible for these folks who were causing problems and preaching a false doctrine. Now the Bible teaches that fellowship with God, our fellowship with God, that God desires that to be a reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 to 18 comes to mind, where Paul will actually pull together several passages from the Old Testament. This is in the section where Paul is talking about the fact that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And in verse 16 to 18, he gives us some motivation for that command. And he says the motivation is this: God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Says the Lord Almighty. Now, what's God's desire? God's desire is to walk and to dwell and to be our God and for us to be His people. God's desire is to be a father unto us and for us to be His sons and daughters. He wants us to be His children. John will talk about that too in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, he says. It's imperative in the original language. And it's as if John is saying, everybody stop just for a minute. I want you to stop. And I want you to pay close attention, and I want you to look very closely and intently at what I'm about to tell you. Behold what manner of love, he says, the Father has given unto us, than that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Is there anywhere in the world a greater manifestation or display of the love of God that can be found other than the fact, or besides the fact, that God has given every person in this world the opportunity to be part of His family and to call Him Father and to have a relationship with Him and be in fellowship with Him? That's God's desire. But sin hinders it. And John writes about that as well. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, or verse 6 rather, he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. What's John saying? John says, look, God wants to have fellowship with you, but sin will not allow it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul talks about the state of a person outside of Christ. And he says, you're dead. And that's about as severe as it gets. You're dead in trespasses and sins outside of Jesus Christ. You cannot have fellowship with God because sin separates you from Him. But Christ makes fellowship possible. 1 John chapter 1, where we began, verse number 1. He is Jesus. How is He described at the end of the verse? He's described as the Word of life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, didn't he? Paul said in Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, that through Jesus Christ we stand justified and we have peace with God. And he said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19 that God was through Jesus Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. The word reconciling means to repair a broken relationship. That's fellowship. God made fellowship with Him possible for all of us through Jesus Christ. That's the idea. So fellowship, according to John, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3, it begins with God. If we're going to have fellowship with God's people, we have to first have fellowship with God. And so if a person is not a Christian, then you can't have fellowship with God, and fellowship with His people is not a reality. And so we need to end the discussion there until we fix that problem. We have to be a Christian. We have life through Jesus Christ. And fellowship with God is possible only through Him. Number 2. John says that fellowship is made possible by the gospel of Christ. Fellowship is made possible by the gospel of Christ. Now look at verse 3 again. He said, that which we have seen and heard. What had John seen and heard, and the apostles? What had they seen and heard? According to verses 1 and 2, they had seen and they had heard Jesus Christ. So he says, that which we have seen and heard, we what? We declare to you. We proclaim to you. For what purpose? So that you also may have fellowship with us. You see the connection? The reason why we are proclaiming what we have seen and heard, the reason why we're proclaiming Christ to you is so that you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship is made possible by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 with me just for a minute. And I want to notice a section here where the Hebrews writer, talking about the new covenant, again, like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he takes a number of Old Testament passages and weaves them together to make a very important point. He says, beginning in verse number 6, I'm going to read this, it's a lengthy reading, bear with me. He says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make in the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, because all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Now what is the Hebrews writer bringing to mind by referencing those passages from Jeremiah? Well, he's talking about God's plan from eternity to bring Jesus into the world to usher in his new covenant. For what purpose? Well, to boil it down as simply as possible for our purposes tonight, so that we can have fellowship with God, so that we can be right with him. That's the idea. And embedded within that is the message of Christ, the gospel. There are a number of things that a number of terms or designations that the New Testament will give to the gospel. For example, they're the words of life, John 6 and verse 63. Jesus said, the words that I speak, their spirit and their life. The gospel is referred to as the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20 and verse 24. The gospel is the power of God to save in Romans 1:16. And it's called the gospel of your salvation in Ephesians 1 and verse number 13. And if you want to see the gospel illustrated, then you need to read through Acts chapter 8 and notice in particular verse 4 and 5, verse 12 and verse 35. And you're familiar with this, I'm sure, where we have the conversion accounts. And we're told that in Acts chapter 8 that folks were preaching Jesus, that they were preaching Christ, that they were preaching things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And all of those things, of course, are synonymous. Now, again, before we get too far away from it, remember what John said in 1 John 1 and verse 3. He said, we are declaring to you what we have seen and heard. And what was it that they had seen and heard? They had seen and heard Christ. Well, in Acts chapter 8, we read about preaching Christ. John is talking about the same thing. He is talking about the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, and the fact that that had gone out into all the world, and the fact that people, when they hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're brought to repentance, that they come into a relationship of fellowship with God and with God's people. So it's the gospel of Christ that makes a fellowship with God and man possible, because it's the only message that has the power to bring a person to Christ. The gospel makes fellowship possible, number two. Now look at number three. John also tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that fellowship is a joyful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Look at verse 4. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. Some translations say our joy may be full, but the point is the same either way. What brings great joy according to 1 John 1 in verse number 4? The answer is found in verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so these things we write unto you so that your joy may be full. It's easy to imagine, wouldn't you agree, the Christians in the first century, the ones who were listening to all of these other folks talk about their superior knowledge and their relationship with God and their life apart from sin and so on. Don't you think it would have been easy for folks to lose their joy listening to all of that, to feel defeated and think, well, why even try, because I'll never be able to reach that high plane that these folks are on. John says, no, I don't want you to think like that. I want you to know that we're writing because we want you to be full of joy, and there is joy to be found in fellowship, 1 John 1 and verse number 3. Note with me, if you will, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. In John chapter, we're not going to read all of that, but in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, this is the section where Jesus talks about the fact that He is the vine, we are the branches. And I want you to look first at verse number 4. Do you see it? How does it begin? Abide in me, and I in you. Do you know what that is? That's fellowship. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now look at verse number 11. These things I have spoken unto you for what purpose? That my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now admittedly, there are a number of other things in the verses we've skipped over, but notice that Jesus, one point that Jesus makes in this section is that there is fellowship. We abide in Him and He abides in us. And now in verse number 11, why did Jesus tell us this? Because He says, I want your joy to be full. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. You remember what Paul said to the church of Philippi? Jesus says, I want you to find joy in fellowship. Paul says, I do. Philippians 1, verse 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Sometimes folks have referred to the church at Philippi as Paul's sweetheart church. He loved them. Why did he love them? Fellowship. At the end of the book, again, as we talked about earlier, he'll point out the fact that no one stood with him except for them at different points in his ministry. He loved them for it. Paul says, I pray for you, I make requests with you for you with joy, and the reason why is because you've had fellowship with me and my work in the gospel from the beginning until now. They stuck with him, and so he was thankful. He was joyous for that. So since there is joy in fellowship, then, we ought to desire fellowship with one another. You can write down in your notes, if you're taking them, Colossians 2, verses 1 to 3, and 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, and Philippians 3 and 10. Colossians 2, 1 to 3, 2 Corinthians 8, 4, and Philippians 3 and verse 10. It ought to thrill our hearts. It ought to bring us great joy to think about the fact that we are going to have an opportunity to be with our brethren, that we have an opportunity to work with each other and to love each other and support each other, that we have an opportunity to build up bonds of fellowship, not just in our own congregation, but in our sister congregations in the area. We ought to have a desire for fellowship with God and with God's people. And then the second thing based upon that is we should fight for fellowship. Ephesians 4 and verse number 3. Remember, Paul said that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now that involves effort, that involves fighting, that involves working. And there are a number of other passages that I've written down, but we're running out of time. Romans 14, verses 17 to 19 is one, and Colossians 3, verses 13 to 15, and so many others. These passages that talk about the relationships that we have with each other as Christians, and how we're to treat one another, and how we're to care for one another, and how we're to build one another up. All of those things fall under the heading of joy in fellowship and fighting for it and doing whatever we can to make it a reality. And then third, we should protect it. Realize that's really what John is doing in this epistle. Is he is writing to protect the fellowship that these brethren are sharing with one another. Because there are some people who are the enemies of God and of God's people are doing what they can to try and do away with it. So we need to protect it at all cost. Sometimes congregations struggle with division and with fighting and biting and devouring one another because members, for whatever reason, don't have a desire for fellowship and unity with one another. John says we can't have attitudes like that. Sometimes brethren want to cut off fellowship way too soon, almost like we're excited to do it. But we can't have that kind of an attitude either. Fellowship is so precious that we need to be very careful in how we maintain it and how we care for it. And we certainly never, ever can allow anybody to disrupt it because the devil will do it if we let him. All right, last point, number four. Fellowship, John says, begins with God. It's made possible by the gospel of Christ. It is a joyful thing. And number four, fellowship depends on right living. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. John says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice in both verses, verse 7 and 8, John uses the word walk. And we know, I'm sure, that when we see the word walk, we're talking about the way that we live. So John says, verse number 6, if we walk in darkness, that means if we live in sin, we can't have fellowship with God and we can't have fellowship with God's people. But in verse 7 he says, if we walk, if we live in the light, if we live right, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we live right, we have fellowship with our God and we have fellowship with God's people. Fellowship is dependent upon right living. Look also, John will mention this so many times throughout this book. Just briefly, chapter 2, verse 4, John says, He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Chapter 2, verse 15, John says, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14, John says, We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay our lives down for the brethren. Now there's so many other passages throughout 1 John that over and over and over again emphasize there's a right way and there's a wrong way to live. There's a right way and a wrong way to do things. And if you live the wrong way, then that means no fellowship. You're out of step with God. You're out of step with God's people. So fellowship is dependent upon right living. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, John says, then the blood of Jesus, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As we wrap up our lesson this evening, you notice that there's actually a second benefit to walking in the light mentioned in verse 7. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. Again, one of the key words in John is the word no. John didn't want people, God doesn't want people living their lives wondering from day to day where they stand in the sight of God. He doesn't want us to live our lives with a question mark hovering over our heads all the time. God wants people to live their lives with confidence. God wants people to know that they're right with Him because of how they're living and because of the promises that God has made in His Word. And so John says that if we're living the Christian life, we can know that we're not going to be perfect. From time to time, we're going to sin. But if we'll acknowledge that sin, confess it and forsake it, then the blood of Jesus Christ will continually cleanse us from that sin. But of course, you have to be in Christ before you can live the Christian life. And so maybe there's someone here this evening who's not yet become a Christian. And the Bible teaches that to become a Christian, again, you have to believe in the deity of Jesus. John 8 and verse number 24. That's contrary to what the Gnostics were teaching. But Jesus says, if you don't believe that I'm He, then you're going to perish. You have to repent of sin. Luke 13 and verse 3. Confess faith. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. Maybe someone here this evening is ready to do that. Or maybe someone here this evening as a child of God, thinking about the concept of fellowship and examining your life, you've come to the realization that you've not been living right and you've not been enjoying the pleasure and the joy of fellowship. Maybe not desiring it. Maybe not fighting for it. Maybe not protecting it. If there's anything at all that has come between you and your God and the fellowship that you have with Him and His people, you need to make that right. We can help you do it. Then why don't you come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.